glad that that little chorus says, I will serve you faithfully. I struggle enough with that. To sing it honestly before the Lord, I desire to serve him faithfully. But I'm glad it doesn't say, I will serve you perfectly, because then I wouldn't be able to sing it. I do my best, and God is gracious and patient, isn't he? What a blessing to be able to serve him. So that song is a good reminder to me, as well as all of us, just to be faithful as we serve the Lord. Acts chapter 5, if you would please, this morning, Acts chapter 5. Lots going on, and I love a busy bulletin. It means a busy church, lots to be in prayer about. As Brother Gary mentioned, keep Pastor Eagles in your prayer over the loss of his sister and the Carter family, or Carter's family, I should say. Appreciate the church's prayer for this family and the love that we can designate towards them and try to help them out as they go through these issues. Keep in mind all these different things that are coming up, just to be in prayer over them and that God would bless them. Creation Ministry, by the way, I have some little invitations or little sort of posters. They're just small ones on the front pew. If you want to take one, maybe your place of employment or a store that you frequent or the apartment building you live in, or maybe you just want to put it in someone's mailbox. So Creation Ministries is not happening until November the 1st, but it's never too early to start spreading the word. We have some larger posters as well that were sent, and we'll stick those up in different places, bulletin boards and grocery stores and that kind of stuff. But if you would like some, they're up here at the front of the church, so just keep that in mind. And then the only other thing I thought I wanted to mention is the nation of Israel. We just need to be mindful to keep them in our prayers. We're so used to hearing about them on the news every day. It's just sort of a common theme. And it will be until the Lord Jesus Christ returns, and then there will be peace. But until then, this will be a common theme, as the Bible says. And the common, or what should be the common response of the church, is to be in prayer for peace in Israel, as the Bible says. So we pray for them. And as we know that things continue to kind of boil over a little bit, or they ramp up and they look like it could get a lot worse, and we're kind of there again where things could escalate, but just continue to be in prayer for that nation over there, the people of the Lord, as well as everyone over there. It's a difficult place to live in, that's for sure. Acts chapter 5, we're going to go ahead and continue through this account. Ananias, I should say, and Sapphira, I'll get it right eventually, they made a big mistake. They lied to the Lord. They came up with this idea of selling a piece of land and sort of promising or designating a certain amount, but then they did not give that amount. They were deceitful about what they were actually giving and deceitful about what they actually made for the land, and none of that would have mattered. They could have sold the land, kept the money, and bought a cottage in the country. You know, it was theirs to do what they wanted with, but it's that they had made a commitment that they were not honest about. They had dishonored the Lord. They had lied to the Lord God, and they were behaving in a way that they sort of thought, or they acted like God didn't know about it. Now, certainly they didn't think Peter, they didn't think the church, others would ever find out about this. But the Bible, there's a little verse that says, be sure your sin will what? Find you out. Boy, do I know that to be true. And one way or another, whether it's when we stand before the Lord someday or throughout our lives, our sin often finds us out. And this happens to be the case for these two right away. It's a sad thing that's taken place here. The enemy has crept in. He's taken advantage. He has deceived. And these two have communed with one another as partners in this crime, this offense against God, to be dishonest and to acquire for themselves praise and accolades. Ultimately, that was the reward. What else was in it for them? Why lie other than, well, we want to still get the praise. We want people to see us as being big givers. So we have that praise and that honor and that glory of men, but we don't really want to give big because we kind of want to keep some for ourselves. So it was the lying to the Spirit of God. Let me read, and then we'll pick it up here in a few verses. It says, but a certain man named Ananias, chapter 5, and with his wife Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price. That is the wrong that was done. They had promised a certain amount and lied about what they gave. His wife also, being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Right? I made $1,000 by selling this, but in fact, he made $10,000 and lied about it. So he kept back a certain part of this. And remember, things are going really well. Things are going really well for the church. They're excited. There's power. There's grace. There's answered prayer. There's boldness. There's been persecution. There's been validation that God is involved, and they are working towards the kingdom. They are headed that direction. And they're giving to one another. They're seeing the needs that each other has. They're selling their land in faith. They're sacrificially giving to the work of the church. This is a good season they're in right now. And this is where the devil shows up. You know, when things are going well, and they are, things are going well in life for our family and church. We're just praising God. And not that we should live with a certain measure of fear and reluctance all the time. We shouldn't have, you know, this sense of, you know, interpretation and worry and concern. But we should watch and pray, be sober, be vigilant to recognize that, hey, God has been gracious. God has been using and blessing and growing us. So chances are that the enemy is paying attention as well. And he's not pleased. And remember what I said last week, he hates you. He hates this church. Just think of that. He hates the work of God. He hates the work that you do for him. He hates that you got up this morning and came to this building, this church, to be in the presence of believers, to worship him. Satan wants you to do anything else but to follow the Lord's leading. And so he's going to take advantage of us. He's going to look for opportunity. He's going to try to find ways to creep into your life. There will be a certain area of your life or in our church that is maybe there's a weak point there. And we've got to shore up the breaches a little bit with whatever it might be. Whatever it's covetous in my life or lying in my life or stealing in my life or adultery in my life or whatever it is. If I don't deal with that, if I sort of try to cover that up and lie to the Holy Spirit, Satan sees that and he's going to take advantage and he's going to use that to divide, to destroy, to sow discord. That's what he does here. And so Peter calls out Ananias. He says, you lied to the Holy Ghost. Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? After it was sold, was it not in thine power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And you will never get away with it. It's easy to lie to God. It's impossible to get away with it. It's that simple. It is. It's easy to lie to God because he's not physically right here in our faces. Just like it's easy to lie to someone that you're never going to meet. You know, it's easy to lie or to speak unkindly of someone that you're never going to see again. We live in a world with internet and all those things, and people are pretty brave on the keypad because they're never going to see those other people. So it's easy to talk tough. Well, listen, just because we don't see God doesn't mean he isn't here. We know that. God is very much involved in everything that we do, and he sees the things that we think are hidden. And maybe they are hidden from other people, but they're not hidden from the eyes of God. The eyes of God go to and fro over all the earth, searching the hearts of mankind. He knows. And so this was the sin. They lied to God. It says, verse 5, Ananias, hearing these words, what a shame. I pray that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, he finds us being faithful. I want to be caught. And, it, you know, there's odds. The odds are maybe not in my favor. And I hate to use that word odds. But the point is, I don't want to be caught being unfaithful. I don't want to be caught in sin of some kind. You know, in the middle of doing something that God hates when he returns. I don't want to be doing it anyway. But the idea of being caught in the act and knowing, and so he hears these words and he knows that they're true, and before he has even a second to respond and either to justify his sin or to fall down and repent of it, he falls down and he's gone. He's dead. This is the end of it. And so Ananias falls down. He gives up the ghost. Great fear came on all them that heard these things. Great fear. Think of that for a second. I just said, everything's going great. The place was shaken. God answered prayer, gave them boldness. The armor of God is evident. They look around. They see soldiers. They see God's presence, answered prayer. There was vitality and life and zeal and fervor and sacrifice and all of these wonderful things. And in comes the enemy. And again, I don't want the enemy to use me or to be able to use me and take advantage of me, that he can take advantage of you folks, or of my loved ones, or of anyone in my life. But that's what he does. He looks to find a weak spot in my armor or in yours so that he can get into your life, into your heart, into your church, into your home, and cause discord and cause destruction. And the enemy found a way in. And he has now been successful in bringing fear into the church. Now, this fear is, I think, proper. It's right that they should have feared. They should have feared judgment. They should have feared God. They should have come to a recognition that God is serious about what he does. And that's a good reaction. That's a right response. But again, had the devil not have had place, had Ananias and Sapphira had not lied to the Spirit of God, at least at this point, fear wouldn't have been a part of what they were experiencing. But now it is. In the midst of all of the wonderful things, now there is fear. There is some reluctance. Just quickly, jump down to verse 13 for a second. It says, and of the rest, durst not man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. In other words, people had heard about what happened, and they were a little reluctant to join themselves to them. Oh, boy. That's serious stuff. They're dropping dead over there when they step out of line. Okay, I respect them, magnified them, but I don't want to get too close. Fear had come into the church. It says in verse 6, the young man arose and wound him and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And what I want us to do for just a moment, church, is think about those 3 hours. It can be a long time or a short period of time. It depends on what you're doing. If I'm waiting for my car to get fixed, that's a long time. If I'm waiting at the hospital in the emergency room, that's a short time. Right? Sadly, but it is. We know it. Right? 3 hours can be a long time if you got a toothache, but 3 hours is a short time if you're on a cruise, you know, on a nice, beautiful ocean somewhere. So we understand that. 3 hours for someone who I believe, according to the text here as we read through it, was a believer. Ananias and Sapphira, both of them were one mind, one heart, one body with the rest of the group there. They were there when they were shaken. They saw the Lord do these things. And she had 3 hours. And I wonder about the conviction. Because I know when we premeditate sinning against God, that God doesn't just, oh, well, I'll talk to him after it's over. God is a loving God who disciplines and disciples and chastens. He does all of that, and he does it every moment of our lives. And especially when we're about to step away from him, especially when we're about to step into dangerous territory outside of his protection, which is outside of his will, which means we're in the enemy's territory. And so what does God do? He convicts us. He leads us. He draws us. He reminds us of the truth of the scriptures through other people, through what we have hidden in our heart. And so I just wonder, this is just me surmising, was she convicted? At some point during these 3 hours, I have to think that she second-guessed herself, that she thought, boy, I don't know, this seems wrong. This seems like a bad idea. Maybe I shouldn't. And I don't know. I'm just speculating. But I know that I'm often convicted, and I want that response to be obedience. I want my response to be, Lord, you're right. Help me to follow you instead. And I don't know what went on, but I know ultimately she resisted God's grace, because it's grace that God convicts us. It's his mercy that he tries to draw us back to him. The Bible says that he chastens those he loves. When I step away, he chases after me. He says, get back here. Where are you going? Get over here in my will where you're safe, child. What are you doing over there? That's where the wolves are. Get over here near the shepherd. And so it's his love that he chastens me. He wants me to be near him. It's his grace that warns us when we start to wander away. And yet, it can be resisted.
we can sort of strong arm that and ignore God's calling, and we talked about that a little bit in Sunday school this morning as far as being faithful and respectfully listening and then willingly obeying what God wants us to do. But in these 3 hours, whatever the Lord did in her spirit, however she was convicted, whatever happened there, I don't know, but either way, she did not yield, she did not repent. She carried on. She followed through on the scheme, this lie. And it says in verse 8, and Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And so here it is, the way of escape. As hard as it would have been at this point to take the exit, this is the last one that she gets. This is the route of escape for her. To confess, no, I didn't. That is a lie. I repent of that. I'm not going to go through with it. And she missed it. And she steps up and she's in her mind, okay, follow, just do what we're supposed to do here. I'll stick with the lie and then I'll be out the door and that'll be great. But it wasn't great. And Peter makes it a point to ask her specifically, giving her the opportunity, how much did you get for the land? How much did you make? What are you giving here? And she responds, yeah, that's right. No, you have the right information. That's accurate. And it wasn't. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Let's turn there, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Just as we hang on this verse, Sapphira standing there, Peter asked the question, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much, for how much, for this much. And she said, yea, before she answers that question. I wonder if she thought about telling the truth one more time. It can happen that quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's start in verse 6. It says, now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. Verse 8, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed. Verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted. And then verse 10, neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured. Verse 11, now all these things happen unto them for an ensample or an example. And they are written for our admonition, to teach us, to instruct us, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he, what? Fall. And I have to think to myself, the only reason why in that very last moment that Sapphira didn't repent and didn't confess and didn't just let the whole thing go and tell the truth was she was confident that she was going to get away with it. Why else would she have followed through with the lie? If she had known in that very moment, if she had a thought, God knows exactly what I'm doing. God knows exactly that I'm lying. He knows exactly what the truth is, and he is going to call me out on it because he is a just judge. And though I might think in my little small mind that I'm getting away with something, I am not. That is impossible. And God, who is just, will bring me to justice. And so repent now before it's too late. A reasonable person who believed those things would what? Repent. But the enemy brings confusion. And logic and reason go out the window and the word of God is ignored. And she doesn't confess. She didn't follow those other examples. She didn't learn from those many examples of the nation of Israel in the wilderness or any of the other patriarchs or characters in the scriptures prior to the church. And she must have thought she was going to be able to do this. She was going to stand. She had confidence. And that's the flag that we look for. I'll read the verse again. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, be careful, lest you fall. This is not a Christian that is standing on the rock of Jesus Christ, confident in him. This is someone that is standing on their own strength, someone that is standing on their own platform, thinking that they're going to be able to take care of business. Pride. Destruction follows pride. A fall comes. And unfortunately, in this moment, instead of repentance, she commits to the lie. And unfortunately, she loses her life. Verse 9, then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Before the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. And in that very moment, this is the sad truth, church. The whole thing is really sad. She finds out that her husband is deceased, that she has been caught, her and her husband have been outed, they've been caught in a lie that is embarrassing, that is shameful, and that sick, icy feeling that she would have immediately got in her stomach as the truth was dawning on her didn't last very long, because then she died right there on the spot. And they carried her out, as it says in verse 10, and buried her by her husband. Verse 11, we see the word fear again. This time, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. So just as we finish off this portion of chapter 5, I wanted to talk a little bit about that fear. What was the reason for the fear? Remember, I said it was the enemy's doing that caused this situation. He meddles, he does what he does. The Christians always have the power, when we trust in Christ, to resist that temptation, to choose God instead. There's never a time when I'm tempted with something and I fall into that sin where I can, you know, have a conversation with God and we can look at the numbers and he will, yeah, you know what? Yeah, in this situation, you couldn't really do anything about it. Sorry about that. That will never happen in the history of human beings. There will never be a time when someone who wants to do the right thing simply can't. They might suffer for doing the right thing. They might abhor and reject the wrong thing and suffer, but they still make a choice. And in this case, they chose to do the wrong thing. And because of that, fear. Think of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Life is good, walking with God in the cool of the day, you know. There's no, I don't know if this is true or not, but I imagine there was no mosquitoes, you know, or spiders in some cases. Those can be nasty critters, or anything else that's kind of creepy or crawly or not very nice. But God was there. His presence was there. And unfortunately, there was a serpent. And we know what happened. Eve was deceived. Adam took of the fruit willingly, fell in sin, and all mankind was condemned, fell in sin from that moment forward. But imagine the change as Adam and Eve did what? They hid. And what did they say? Why did they hide? We were afraid. You know, the first thing that they experienced once they disobeyed God was fear and shame. Oh, we gotta cover ourselves. We're ashamed, and we gotta hide from God because we're afraid. That's where the enemy wants to push you, into that place right there. And sin is usually the vehicle that he uses to get us there. Fear. The church is now afraid. The consequence of sin has reared its head. God is serious about sin, and let's not make a mistake about that. You know, God hates sin. He abhors it, and he tells us to abhor sin as well. I know we can't be perfect, but the Bible does say, "Be holy, for I am holy." And so it's incumbent upon us as Christians to live lives that are righteous and that are pure and that are holy. And though we can't be perfect, that's why we have that throne of grace and mercy that we can pray and confess. And he is faithful and just to forgive us. We keep short accounts, we say to ourselves. We don't allow ourselves to linger in these sinful areas because it's dangerous. And we don't know what the enemy might be up to. Six things quickly as we close that I wanted to share in regards to fear. Great fear falling upon the church. Here's the reason. Number one, or here's some of the things I guess I thought of. Number one is every Christian, every believer can be led astray. Every believer, as we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 there, that talks about man thinking he can stand can fall. And it doesn't matter who you are, and we've seen it many times in our lives. How many times have we heard about a giant of the faith, we might say, a Christian leader or a pastor in a church somewhere with thousands? And unfortunately, because these things are sometimes public, when they fall, their fall is made public, and everybody knows about it. We've heard those names. And out of respect, I won't even name them, but even recently, last week, there was a man that is a giant of the faith, some would suggest, and a good Bible teacher and an author and a godly man and a pastoral figure, and he has fallen into sin of some kind in regards to a relationship with a woman. And now it's all changed. His testimony has changed. His work for the Lord, his life has changed. And Satan is pleased. That's what he does. And every believer is susceptible in some way. We have to be mindful of that. Recognize there's not anybody in this room here this morning, maybe me more than most, but I'm certainly going to say including me, that the enemy can't take advantage of if we're not careful. Have you ever looked at somebody and thought, how could they do that? I would never do that. That's not true. Now, it might be true that I could live my whole life and never do some of those sins that I see in the world around me, but it isn't true that I'm not capable of doing those things. It is. I am capable of doing anything. Any wicked, despicable, vile thing, I'm capable. And if I'm not careful, the enemy will show me just how capable I am of doing things that I never thought I would do, even against God as a Christian. And so we have to keep that in mind. Peter, remember when he was seeing Christ being led away that last moment after he had denied Jesus Christ, and he heard the cock crow, and then he remembered what Christ said? It was in that moment, as they were leading Jesus away, it says that their eyes met. And I tell you, that's a powerful moment right there. Because I see myself and Peter and Jesus Christ in that moment just looked at Peter, and that was all it took. And I just see grace and tenderness there in the eyes of Christ as he looks at Peter, and he realizes Peter's going to be so broken. He's going to be so ashamed. He's going to regret so much right now. But he already said, I prayed for you. And Peter went out and he wept bitterly there. That's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to lead you astray, Christian. Be careful. Don't allow the enemy to deceive you into thinking that some little sin in your life is okay. It's not going to grow into anything big or bad. You can handle it. That's a lie. I know we all do it, and we all get pretty good at it. But at least let's not believe it's okay with God or that the enemy won't use it against us. He will if he can. That's why we have to put these things away. Secondly, this morning, Satan will exploit your weakness. The first two are kind of the same. If he sees a weakness, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, the Bible says that he is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. One thing I know about lions, I don't know very much, but I do know that they like to take on the weakest prey. They usually don't chase the strongest of the herd of antelopes or the largest of the buffalo. They look for the ones that are wounded or a little bit, you know, weak and gimpy and maybe a lame leg. And those, of course, why not? It's an easy meal. And Satan would use the same tactics. He's seeking to devour. And if I allow some weakness into my life, if I allow some sin, then the enemy has an open door. There's a weakness there. There's a chink in the armor. And Satan could use that. Again, it's not as if God is waving his finger saying, you better do the right thing. You better stop doing that. It's God is saying, please, that is so dangerous. Satan hates you. He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your children, your loved ones. Put that away. You don't understand what he can do with it. And we have to, our perspective needs to be tweaked a little bit. God is not saying, stop that. God is saying, please, run. That is going to harm you. I love you. I'm not going to let you just run out into traffic. Parent wouldn't do that. I'm going to pull you back into safety. But the best thing for us to do is to recognize the enemy is trying to exploit us. He's trying to lead us astray. Number three, Satan is always looking to recruit dissenters. He's always looking to recruit dissenters. Judas was an example of that. If there's a spirit of rebellion within me already, if in some way I'm speaking against the church or speaking against the Lord or speaking against another brother or speaking against the Word of God or in some way I have a bitterness within me, a root of bitterness, the Bible says, Satan will water that root. If I have a fear, he'll flame those fears. He'll fan them so they get worse. Whatever it is, he'll take advantage of it. He's looking to recruit dissenters, rebels. So many times I've heard Christians talk bad about the God that loves them and saved them because Satan has twisted their thinking. And we just need to be mindful. Number four, I jotted down, God won't tolerate sin, and he will protect his fold. There's two things going on, and we don't maybe always look at the first one. The first one is that God is protecting his fold here. It's like this, you just open the door up for the devil to come in here and get a foothold in the early stages of all this. And I don't want that to be part of the story. I don't want that to be part of the foundation. So no, I'm calling you out on this. I'm dealing with it. I take sin serious and you're done. And they were done. Ananias and Sapphira. Taken out of the story. Satan happy, no doubt. The church full of fear and saddened by what had taken place. God will protect his fold. though. And he will deal with sin. There's two things you can be sure of. They say death and taxes. Well, yeah, but also God hates sin, and he will protect who he loves. You can bank on that as well. And that's exactly what God is doing here. Finally, as we close this morning, I wanted to mention this because this will kick off the next portion of what we're going to look at. This really established the authority of the apostles. You know, when Ananias and Sapphira stood before Peter, Peter knew. The Spirit gave him understanding. Peter said, you guys have lied to the Holy Spirit. And that's one of the reasons why fear came upon the church. We can't pull the wool over their eyes. God is with them. This isn't new, by the way. Different kings in the Old Testament and leaders, heathen kings that had brought nation of Israel into captivity with, whether it was Joseph, as we talked about this morning, or Daniel, they recognize the Spirit of God is on these guys. Don't mess around. Their God doesn't mess around. So we need to take them serious. And it's important that we don't forget that. And so the apostles have established their authority, or God, I should say, has established the authority of these disciples of Christ, these apostles. And what they're about to do, they'll do, or they'll continue to do, on the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the fear that others now had or continued to have for what God was doing, it made a difference. Ananias and Sapphira are one of those stories that aren't nice and warm and fuzzy, but it's an important warning for us, for all of us. We don't want to be the reason why Satan gets a foothold in the church, in our homes, and we just need to be careful to make sure that we're not allowing him a place in our own lives, that we deal with sin, that we're honest with the Lord God. We can go before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm struggling. I'm still struggling with this. God, yeah, I know. That's why I sent my son. And you will struggle. But you're here now and you're broken and you're contrite and you're weeping and you're trying to find strength and you're trying to walk in the right paths, and that's what matters. A just man will fall 7 times, but he gets up again and he turns from that sin. He says, not this time. And though the enemy might come after him again, he doesn't remain complacent and comfortable in that sinful state. He fights against it. And if we don't, then the enemy has taken advantage of us and he'll use it against us. So we need to be careful. Father, we thank you for the reminders this morning. Thank you, Lord, for this account, though it's not a warm and fuzzy story. Sometimes we like those happy endings. In this sense, Lord, we're pleased and we're thankful that you do protect us. We don't want the enemy to be able to find a place in our lives, in our homes, in our church, in our hearts. So God, we do pray for your protection, that the thieves that seek to kill and destroy and to come in some other way, Lord, that you would keep them out. Lord, sometimes we fall, sometimes we're weak, sometimes we're susceptible to his devious words and temptations. Help us, Father, to be careful, to watch, to stand opposed to sin, not to allow it to fester in our lives, even for a little bit, recognizing that it could turn into something much worse. We thank you for your patience and your grace. We ask your blessing, Lord, as we close today. In Jesus' name, amen.